Colossians 1:15-23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Karen. Wow. Well, okay, that better before than after is what, yeah. Okay, hey, greetings. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Phil Wagler. It's a delight to be with you. Dozen years ago, I was on the pastoral staff here, so they were all, for those of you who weren't here, they were cheering because we left. Anyway, it's great to be with you, and we're so grateful. My wife Jen's here, our daughter Abby, who was just a little squirt when we were part of this congregation many years ago. So it's a delight. Thank you for the way that you as a congregation have impacted our lives. We live in Kelowna now, and so I serve with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada as the global liaison, and with the World Evangelical Alliance as the global director for the Peace and Reconciliation Network, which is a global network of peacemakers and reconcilers who are involved in helping the church be on the cutting edge of transforming society around the world. And so if you want to find out more, you can meet me at the table in the back. I set up a table there with some things if you're wanting to learn more and to chat. So it is a great delight to be here with you. And thank you, Karen, for reading the scripture for us. So we're going to continue in the series that you've started, and it was a delight to hear from John where things have moved as you've talked about the Confession of Faith, which is this massive document. And so in just a little bit of time here, we're going to tackle the second article, which is the revelation of God. Now, on Tuesday this past week, Jen, my wife, and our daughter Jessie, who turned 23, she served a lot at the community dinner here. If she knew that they were looking for volunteers, she'd be here, but she's in Kelowna because she loved that. But we were walking along the beach. It was her birthday. We were in Kelowna along Okanagan Lake and celebrating her birthday. And I was wearing a Toronto Blue Jays jersey and a Toronto Maple Leafs hat. And as we walked along the beach, this dude on a bike roared toward us as he approached, he yelled, "Mariners are better and the bleepin' Maple Leafs suck." Yeah. Now, what would cause a stranger on a bike on a gorgeous evening to lash out with such anger at a stranger? Well, just 2 hours before, a ping pong ball with the number 12 had popped out of a machine a revelation of sorts. And the Maple Leafs stole the number one pick from the Canucks in the NHL draft lottery. Jen said, did you wear that jersey and that hat on purpose? I said, I sure did. That was great. So that reveal, which happened, which was a happy one for me, managed to cause this bloke on a bike to publicly condemn me. Not only me, the Jays as well. Speaking of the Blue Jays, where were you on November 1st, 2025? I was coaching my son Micah's hockey game in Kamloops as Game 7 of the World Series entered extra innings. And we had a speaker on the bench because the game was happening while our kids were playing. And we had a speaker on the bench with the radio broadcast of Game 7. And our team was totally distracted. They played horribly. And even the refs would come and hang out by our bench to catch the score. And of course, it ended badly for Jays fans. And I've been a Jays fan since a kid in the growing up in Ontario, went to games at Exhibition Stadium, listened as I drifted off to sleep, dreaming and visualizing the defensive exploits of Tony Fernandez. Oh, November 1st was soul-crushing. Like, I still can't actually bring myself to watch the highlights of the game. It was so soul-crushing. But after November the 1st, something unsettled me. In my daily time with God, a disturbing revelation occurred. You see, in my work with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada and the Peace and Reconciliation Network, I hear from and I know our brothers and sisters in Christ in places like Ukraine and Congo and Sudan and Pakistan and Manipur and Nigeria and Israel, Palestine. I know stuff that doesn't make the headlines, stuff even Christians don't want to hear, stuff of the impact of our Western theologies and practices on Christian practices and Christian witness in places like Palestine, for instance, and that a 16-year-old young man is executed in cold blood in Pakistan because he's a Christian. I see these things and I know these things. Before Game 7, I had been living and hearing a lot of these things. But here's my confession. None of those horrors and sorrows hit me on that day like a bunch of millionaires losing a game because they were wearing a jersey I liked. And this is where the Spirit of God revealed something. Why was I more disturbed about a baseball game than by the plight of innocence, the violence of the world that is being justified, even theologically sometimes, and the impact on the church and her witness and the fracturing of communities? What do we do with revelation? How would you say that I would know that that revelation, which happened in my quiet time in the days after November the 1st, was from God, or was it just my Dodger-induced trauma talking? How would I know? Proverbs 29, verse 18, you're going to see it on the screen here, says this. It's something you may know. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And I've combined two different versions here. The first line is actually from the New International Version. The second line from the English Standard Version. And I combine these translations because this wisdom literature from Proverbs can be misapplied. Because some English versions in that first line say, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. Which sometimes is simply used, especially in Western theological and church circles, to inspire the strategic planning of churches or ministries. As if a vision statement or inspiring leadership is what is in mind. Okay, but I'm going to be very blunt. Okay, travel with me here, okay? Be bold and courageous. Hitler cast a vision. Okay? Putin casts a vision. Trump casts a vision. Elon Musk casts a vision. Anthropic casts a vision. CEOs, pastors, leaders in all disciplines and spheres of life cast vision. But at the core of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 is not vision as in aspirational future or long-term goals of a country, a business, or even a church. At the heart of Proverbs 29:18 is the Hebrew word chazon, which is revelation, an oracle, a vision of divine prophetic insight or guidance. The chazon of Proverbs 29:18 is the vision Isaiah receives in Isaiah chapter 1. It's what the word says was lacking just before God spoke to a little boy named Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's what Yahweh says he gives the prophets in Hosea 12 verse 11. It's what Yahweh commands Habakkuk to write in Habakkuk 2 verse 2, revelation. The point is this, where there is no revelation of God, people lose their way, even where there is vision on the wall. Even where there's vision on the wall or on media platforms. And the blessed life, Proverbs 29:18 says, only comes where we live by the revelation of the rule and reign, the law, the ways, and the love of God in a world of competing visions. So the only hope for you or this city or this world, this planet, is God revealing his reality and his will. And when there are revelations, people made in God's image are confronted with a key and foundational question, that one that I experienced in the days after November 1st, which is, what do we do when God reveals himself? The Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith says this as the Revelation of God article. God's self-revelation. We believe that God has made himself known to all people. God's power and nature has always been evident in creation. The Old Testament reveals God as the one who established a covenant relationship with Israel to make known to all people the eternal plan of salvation. God revealed himself supremely in Jesus Christ, as recorded in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit continues to make God known to individuals and the church. This revelation is always consistent with Scripture. The written word of God is this. We believe that the entire Bible was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit guides the community of faith in the interpretation of Scripture. The person, teaching, and life of Jesus Christ bring continuity and clarity to both the Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament bears witness to Christ, and Christ is the one whom the New Testament proclaims. We accept the Bible as the infallible word of God and the authoritative guide for faith and practice. Now, in short, this confession of faith, shared by over 200 congregations across this country and actually echoed through Mennonite Brethren congregations throughout the world, this confession of faith asserts that without revelation, we perish. But praise be to God, he has revealed himself and the way to the blessed life. The confession of faith summarizes the breadth of the biblical witness. A confession of faith is just trying to capture the breadth of things and to say it in a way we can kind of summarize. And it declares the revelation and the holy mystery and beauty of the Trinitarian confession of God. God the Father, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Savior and Lord of the world. God the Holy Spirit, the breath of life, the illuminator, the sanctifier of the people of God. And it articulates that God reveals himself in this world in three primary ways. In creation, which theologically is called general revelation. In the witness of Scripture, the whisper of the Holy, and most preeminently in Jesus Christ, which is theologically called special revelation, and in the ongoing discernment and witness of the body of Christ, which I'm going to call contextual revelation. We're going to unpack those shortly. But first, let's look at a biblical case study. So if you have your scriptures, go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, there's this wonderful story. And it's the perfect case study for what we're talking about and what continues to be experienced by people. Perhaps this is even some way your story. So in Acts chapter 10, the gospel has been spreading beyond Jewish Jerusalem and Palestine to the Gentiles and to the nations. And this has become a challenge by Acts chapter 10 for Jews because their chosenness as the nation of God's self-revealing of Christ for all nations had become ethnocentric. In other words, they thought God favored them above all others exclusively. Okay, so that became centered in themselves. So it was shaped by that and also a victimhood that they were the suffering ones, they were the oppressed by Rome. And so the oppressors are evil and ungodly. And so all those two things have shaped what God had actually biblically revealed to Israel about what their purpose was in the world. So in Acts chapter 10, things are beginning to move. If you look back at Acts chapter 9, you see that God chose a radical Jew named Saul, who became Paul. Karen read a scripture that he wrote. This radical Jew who hated Christians to be his apostle, his sent one to the Gentiles. And then we come to Acts chapter 10, and God the Revealer is now working on Peter, who is also a Jew, and Cornelius, who is a Gentile, a Roman centurion. Now, if you put this into a bit of context and go, okay, well, what would be a cultural equivalent? You could kind of say that actually in this case, Peter would be a little bit like the illegal immigrant and the Roman centurion is the ICE agent, okay? It's got that flavor to it. Or for instance, it would be like a residential school survivor and a Catholic priest, okay? So you have like, these two are really at odds with one another. It doesn't seem to fit. But in Acts chapter 10, God begins to reveal himself to both. It's really powerful. So the story is this. Cornelius and his household, he's a Roman centurion, is seeking after God, and an angel appears to him and tells him to send a delegation 50 kilometers south to the city of Joppa, which is today's Tel Aviv, to find a man named Simon Peter. It's very specific. Gives a street and everything, okay? And while the delegation is on its way, so 50 kilometers, there's no Ubers, right? Like, it's a bit of a journey. So while this delegation is traveling this long distance, Peter is in Joppa waiting for lunch and having a time of prayer. And while he's praying and hungry, he has a vision. He has a dream of a sheet that comes down from the sky with animals in it that are not supposed to be eaten according to the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. They're not to eat these things. And Peter is trying to be a really good Jew, faithful to God, now following Jesus. But in the vision, he hears a voice that he knows is the Lord, says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay. Now, Peter protests because, of course, he's a good Jew, and this is not biblical, right? You can feel his angst, right? It's contrary to God's revelation to the Jews as a nation that are distinct from all other nations to eat these things. And Peter is thrown into a conflict with his conscience, his tradition, and even his faith. What is he to do with this? But the Lord says to Peter, "What God has made clean," verse 15, "do not call common." Now, this is a reference back to Mark chapter 7, where Jesus, with Peter, had declared all foods clean. Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples, it's not what goes into somebody that makes them unclean. It's what's in their heart. It's from the inside that we become clean. And so three times, this vision repeats itself. God loves threes, right? And Peter is left perplexed and wondering what this revelation means when at the very moment, the Roman delegation knocks on the door asking for Peter. Now, while Peter is pondering all this, the Spirit says, "Three men are looking for you, Peter. Rise and go and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them." That's in verse 19 and 20. And Peter responds to the revelation, for revelation demands a response, and takes a stunning leap of faith, believing that God has revealed himself for his glory. But he doesn't understand what it means. And so the revelation culminates with Cornelius's household responding to the good news of Jesus. And if you look at verses 34 to 43, you see one of the most simple good news presentations you can ever imagine. All Peter does is tell a story. It's like, this is what happened. This is what happened. Jesus died. He rose from the dead. And in the telling of that story, the Holy Spirit is poured out on these Gentiles in the same way that he had been poured out on the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so Cornelius's household is baptized. Peter hangs out for some days, which is a further blatant violation of the Jewish tradition of eating with Gentiles. And the Great Commission of Jesus to disciple the nations is revealed to be active and on the move. Now, if you've grown up with this story, it's like so common that you miss that latent throughout the whole thing is revelation from outside of both the Gentile and the Jew. There's so much to see here. God freely and indiscriminately revealed himself to an unbeliever in the same way that he revealed himself to a believer. God wants to be known, and he's not bound by who we think he should reveal himself to or how. And both revelations were consistent with other ways that God had revealed himself that had been recorded in scripture. So there was some precedent. It kind of made sense. You could discern it. God will reveal himself in ways that are consistent with his holy, just, and righteous nature and his purposes in the world. Record as, and it'll make sense with scripture, but listen, revelation precedes scripture and scripture affirms revelation. Revelation precedes scripture and scripture affirms revelation. And then in this story, the revelation challenged Peter's and Cornelius's cultural identity, religious assumptions, and confirmed what God revealed in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus had said, he has come to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The cross and the resurrection proved he was God and authoritative and Lord of all, as Colossians 1 confesses. But even disciples keep learning to trust God's revealing of himself when it confronts what they've been taught. I'm still open to revelation, God. Now, this continues to happen. God indiscriminately reveals himself. You'll see a couple pictures here. On the left is my friend Tir Koirala. Tir and his wife Anju. Tir serves with Peace and Reconciliation Network as the lead in Asia. And he became a believer from a Hindu background, without ever knowing a Christian or going to church. A mailing of on a mailer Bible study back in the day erroneously ended up in his mailbox, and he just started studying. Without ever hearing the gospel, without ever meeting a Christian, without ever going to church, he became a believer. He's now a Christian leader. Okay? His wife Anju was not Christian at all. She's an amazing singer in Nepal, and she had lost her voice, and God miraculously healed her voice, and that's how she became a believer. Or on the picture on the right, I was with our Middle East North Africa team just about a year ago, and you know I'm sitting there, and the guy just sitting behind me there is from a North African country where it is not a positive thing to be a follower of Jesus, and the way he became a Christian was because he started to have dreams of a man who would show up in his dreams and say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said he was in white. I never knew who he was. I didn't get what was going on. I just kept having this dream repeatedly. And then unbeknownst to him, his aunt became a follower of Jesus, and she gifted him a Bible because she could see something was going on in him. And he started reading the Gospel of John. And what did he discover in the Gospel of John? 14, verse 6. Jesus saying, aha! And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, I get it, right? Now he leads Young Life in that country, right? So you see, if we look carefully at Acts chapter 10, it makes sense with what God still reveals about himself. Okay? In Acts chapter 10, we see this combination of general revelation. Peter's hunger moves him, right? Like, that's just your physiological stuff going on. It's just general. There's the generosity and the prayerfulness of Cornelius, who is a Gentile, but he doesn't exactly know who he's praying to or what he just has a hunger for prayer. He's become a generous guy. He's helping the poor. There's special revelation. There's the Old Testament scriptures. There's the preeminence of Jesus as the fulfillment of those scriptures. There's dreams, God revealing himself. And then there's this contextual revelation, because Peter has to discern how all this applied now and respond to the revelation. Do you get it? You see how it all mixes together in this beautiful revelation of God, of himself into the world. And this all takes us back to that question facing me after game 7. What do we do with a revelation? There are 3 R's of revelation. First is that we require revelation. We require it. Without it, we cannot know purpose and meaning in life, life to the fullest. We cannot know eternal life. Sin and brokenness, our own, and the sin and the brokenness of the world makes us spiritually dead, and we need a revelation to raise the dead. And the desire for revelation is all around us. If you're stuck not knowing how to fix something in your home, what do you turn to? Yeah, Google, exactly. This is where we go now, right? You don't even call somebody who might know. You go to YouTube or something like that, because you're desiring a revelation. How? What am I to do, right? Now, AI and our devices are turning into this entirely, right? Like Timothy Snyder, who is a historian from Yale, but actually now at the University of Toronto, calls AI and our devices the new oracles. They're the new oracles where we turn to for revelation and guidance. Help me, Siri. I am lost. Right? We desire revelation. We require it. The second R is that we receive revelation, because we are surrounded by God's revelation. God screams, God whispers, and he points everywhere. The confession is that God bombards us with an amplifier, and at the same time is the song we hum in our heads. He is loud and quiet and personal. And as the baseline authority, we can trust he has sent his word by the Spirit through human beings. We have scriptures, the word, to guide us and give us the baseline of authority. And we have the full revelation of God's word made flesh in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. Colossians 1, he's the expression of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1, in past times God spoke to us through his word, but now in these days he's spoken to us through his Son, through Jesus Christ. He's revealed himself, and Jesus is now building his church, through whom God's reality and rule, the way of his kingdom, is to be seen, heard, and experienced. And so in many cases, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be the living word to somebody else, revealing God. So we require revelation. We receive it. It's all around us. We're recipients of it. And the third is that we respond to it. Because everyone everywhere responds to the revelation of the divine around us. Even ignoring it is a response. We are all accountable for our response to the revelation of the Creator. How will I respond? What am I to do with my sense of guilt, shame, and fear? Romans chapter 1 says that the wrath of God has been revealed.
against human beings because we have rejected God's revelation of himself and decided to worship other things, serve other things, make other things and say, oh, we're amazing. And so we require revelation, so God gives it. We receive revelation. It's all around us all the time. And we have to respond to it. It's actually not an option. You do. We do. Now, I'll quickly just outline general, special, and contextual just so that we get our heads around a little bit more. General revelation, which God amplifies around us, is essentially God's eye candy and alarm clock. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his wonder, right? Psalm 19 is beautiful description of like looking up at the night sky and just go like, wow, northern lights, right? Whatever. It's like, it's an amazing. General revelation is how God makes himself known to people everywhere at all times through creation and the human conscience. It reveals that God is. He exists. He's powerful. He's worthy of worship. But it doesn't reveal the gospel. It just lifts our heads. It's eye candy catching our attention. God's eye candy is everywhere. His alarm clock always blaring. Have you seen what a pufferfish does at the bottom of the ocean? Like, look at that. Isn't that incredible? How big is a pufferfish? Like, they're just like little guys. And look at that artwork at the bottom of the ocean for nobody's sake but the creator's. Just beauty, stunning wonder. Have you seen a beautiful sunset out here at Blackie Spit? Or I was talking to Adelita Porras. She's PRN's Latin America lead, and she was recently actually in Alberta in Kananaskis, you know, that beautiful mountain range, and she went for a walk. She said it's brutally cold. She's from Costa Rica, and she goes for a walk in the beauty, but she said it was like God was giving me a hug. It's like, just like so warm, glory, glory all around. Have you felt that a strange drawing at some point, a soul warming, a sense that you're not alone? Where does that generosity that boils up in you when there's a need somewhere, where does that generosity come from? Where does that desire to pray somewhere, to something, where does that emerge out of? Where does the tendency of humanity toward the spiritual, toward art and beauty and love and security and peace and toward an abhorrence of that which is evil, where does that come from? All this is God's way of saying, look up, take a look over here, wake up. That's general revelation. And then there's special revelation, which is like God's pen, his presence and his promise. Now, Psalm 19 begins with the heavens declare the glory of God. But then the second part of that psalm is, and the law declares the way of the Lord. His law is right and true and perfect. It revives the soul. It teaches you and guides you. Special revelation refers to the specific ways that God has revealed himself clearly and savingly to humanity. It includes scripture, the person of Jesus Christ, and his direct acts in history. And so the revelation of God actually, and this is why, to be honest, we actually have a book. Because the revelation of God requires a letter. It requires some tangibility, something to turn to. And if you've ever wondered, this is one thing that's always amazed me. I'm a simple bloke, okay? But it has always amazed me that as a human being, I can take thoughts from my head, transfer it through a thing onto a page, and then read it. How does that happen? Like, we do it all the time, but it's like wonder. Like, it's amazing. This revelation, this stuff that starts to go on in you requires tangibility. It desires to come out. If something's happened to you and you've experienced something, you don't just want to bottle it up. You want to tell someone, right? And so what becomes general requires specification and to move into the neighborhood. And so the word does that. It gathers the story of God and gives us a sense, this is who he is. And then, of course, in its most fulfilling way, it points to Jesus Christ. I mean, here's the thing. Scripture is revelation. This is revelation. But you can read scripture and not get full revelation. You ever wondered how that happens? The same people can read scripture and somebody comes alive and says, Jesus Christ is amazing. And another person reads it and goes, this might be hate speech. How's that? Because it's a miracle of revelation. It has to become tangible. What is special needs to come alive. And only the Spirit of God does that. This happens to you probably just like it happened to me in the days after November 1st. If you're like have read scripture for years and all of a sudden you read a text and you go like, I've got that underlined, but somehow I've never read that before. Right? It's suddenly alive. It becomes special. Transformative. Rafat, you'll see his picture there. Rafat leads the Evangelical Alliance in Sudan. He's displaced now because of the horror of that war that's going on. He's the guy standing. He's a very playful, wonderful man. And he tells this great story. He said in Sudan, the Muslim government invited him and other church leaders in because they said, we have some problems with you. We have to talk. And he said, well, what's going on? He said, well, and if you don't know much about the conflict in Sudan, it's an inter-ethnic conflict. It's an inter-religious conflict. It's between different tribes and Muslim groups. It's horrible. Like so many people have been displaced. And this Muslim leader says, the government leader says to Rafat, he says, we have a problem because what we're noticing is that in your churches, the different ethnic groups that are warring all get together and you seem to love each other. He says, we have a question for you. And the question is this, who's paying you? Is it the CIA? Because this is not normal. And Rafat, who's been a pastor for years, says, this is the first time I finally understood what Jesus meant when he said, by your love for one another, they will know you're my disciples. Yeah. Special revelation comes alive in a moment, in a time, in a life for a country. And the whisper of God, this is the thing about special revelation. It can be this loud amplifier, but it could be this small whisper. You know, in 1 Kings, the prophet he's off on the mountain wondering if God's speaking anymore. And here's an earthquake and there's fire and there's wind and God's not in any of that. And then there's just what? A whisper. And it's in the whisper that God is heard. And so God can blow past our defenses with a word of his prophetic presence. And that demands a response when we've lost our way as a church, as a person, as a society, or like a pastor lamenting a baseball game. So special revelation. And then there's contextual revelation, which is God's kingdom come. It's what we're called to pray, right? Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Not when we get to heaven, on earth as it is. Okay? So it's asking for context of the revelation. It's asking for practice and presence. God's ultimate purpose, you see, is not just knowing, seeing, or believing, but activating and contextualizing what he has revealed for such a time as this. It's like Esther suddenly discovering that she became queen for such a time as this. It's Jeremiah saying to the exiles in Babylon, I, the Lord, sent you there. So build houses, plant gardens, serve the welfare of the city. Pray to the Lord for Babylon, because in Babylon's welfare, you'll find your welfare. You have to contextualize this general and special revelation for a moment in time. Because revelation that stays academic, that is just knowledge, or is even just Bible study or private, is not why God reveals himself, is it? No. Matthew 16, Peter has this great revelation. Jesus says, who do the crowd say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, guess what? Humans didn't reveal this to you. This is the Father. This is a special revelation that has come to you. But then Jesus says that I am now on a confession like this, I'm now going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't overcome this stuff. So a community hermeneutic, a community way of not only understanding scripture, but practicing it together becomes necessary. We study scripture together to embody the word of God, the law of God, the prophetic imagination and presence of God to equip us as God's ambassadorial presence here and now in this city, in this reality, in our family realities, in our schools, in our workplaces, in this moment. We're not regurgitating 16th century or 20th century faith, but we are living a faith that knows God reveals himself today, still, and again, in Jerusalem, in Gaza, in Tehran, in Ottawa, in Fleetwood, in South Surrey. We must know and discern God's revealed presence together in order to serve God's kingdom together in this present mess, in this time of beauty and generational opportunity to be a city on a hill, salt and light, a blessing to the nations. So what do we do with a revelation? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, "No one knows God unless God reveals himself to him, and no one knows what love is except in the self-revelation of God. Love, then, is the revelation of God, and the revelation of God is Jesus Christ." If God has revealed himself to you today, or he's been trying, and your eyes, your heart, and your mind have come to know the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ for you, a sinner, then what will you do with that? You can trust him as a prodigal to come on home to dad. And finally understood the Father's love and that restoration is possible. That's a beautiful revelation. And how is God revealing himself personally or communally to you as a church that demands a response, an obedience, an embodying for the sake of his kingdom come? It's interesting. In Matthew 23, Jesus actually laments over Jerusalem. He laments for Jerusalem. Why? He said the prophets kept coming. The prophets kept coming and revealing, and you shut it down and you shut it off. And that's disaster for you and it's disaster for the city. God's loving, gracious, holy revelation is for the revelation of his salvation, his reconciliation, his transformation, for activation, for involving us in light, invading darkness, his shalom, mending and rebuilding what is shattered, his truth and love proclaimed and demonstrated. And as those who are in the Anabaptist tradition of the church as a denomination, we actually look at these incredible words of Menno Simons, who get the Mennonite brethren, Mennonites get their name from Menno Simons. And he has this amazing thing that he writes. "True evangelical faith is of such a nature, it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it aids and consoles the sad, it does good to those who do it harm, it serves those that harm it, it prays for those who persecute it, it teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of the Lord, it seeks those who are lost, it binds up what is wounded, it heals the sick, it saves what is strong, it becomes all things to all people, and the persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth has become a glorious joy and comfort to it." Revelation's alarm clock rings. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us not lie dormant or be distracted by game 7. Lord, We come to you today in the immense gratitude of those made in your image. Human beings, so creaturely are we, so prone to lose the plot, get distracted, and you know us and you love us. You know what is in us. You know us. Reveal yourself, we pray. Reveal yourself to us today. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the full expression of God in bodily form, in Jesus Christ, we see who you are, what you're like. And Jesus, you are still actively building your church. The Holy Spirit today alive and at work within us and within your body around this world, that we would be salt and light, the ongoing revelation of your presence where you give us opportunity. Lord, find us faithful. Keep showing us yourself and lead us to humility, action, and surrender, because you're good. And your love endures forever. We worship you through Christ the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.